Yeah, did you come ready to receive? Did you come ready to rejoice and be glad? You know, there's only one way to receive the Word of God, right? And that's with joy. Praise the Lord. God loves you. He's not mad at you. But how many of you know that we all have some more to change? Amen. We are forever changing more into the image of His glory. Amen. So it's just so good to see everyone here tonight. I trust that you brought your Bibles. Go ahead and turn with me over there to the book of Hebrews. Amen. We're going to go to chapter 3. And tonight, we're going to talk about grieving the Holy Ghost, or maybe a better title would be how not to grieve the Holy Ghost. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, how many of you know that it's possible to offend and upset the Holy Spirit? You know, it's completely possible. You know, and a lot of people, a lot of believers, you know, do this on a daily basis, and they're not even aware of it. And folks, before I go any further, please know this message isn't going to be about the blame game. It's not about the guilt or the shame game or something like that. But listen, every message should be about the change game, right? Amen. You know, we all should be changing. We all should be making corrections. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, when we hear, you know, talking a message about how not to grieve the Holy Ghost, you know, sometimes people will instantly, you know, take that, oh, here we go. He's going to come after me here tonight. No, the heart of the Holy Ghost isn't to go after somebody and try to attack them. But, of course, the Holy Spirit is always looking to bring us into more. He's always looking, listen, God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants to help you. But how many of you know we need to make adjustments? Glory to God. And so the Bible does talk about grieving the Spirit of God. And the word grieving there, it just means to make upset or to offend. Now, when I say offend, I don't mean in terms of, you know, the Holy Ghost is going to hold a grudge against you. You know what I mean? He loves you. He's not, you know, trying to attack you or hurt you in any way. But when the Holy Ghost, how many of you know we can do things our own way and not God's way? Or we can speak certain things or do certain things, and it grieves or it hurts the heart of God. And if we're going to expect the Holy Ghost to be working on our behalf, we can't grieve Him, you know? Amen. And so tonight we're going to teach you how not to do that. We're going to look at the things that grieve the Spirit so we can avoid doing that. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 3. Praise the Lord. See, when the Spirit is grieved, He leaves. You know what I mean? He leaves. He doesn't hang around in an environment where he's always grieved, all right? And I'll tell you what, I see a lot of Christians, you know, that do this, you know, and they don't even realize they're doing it. They speak certain things, they do certain things, and we want to help you, you know, and believe me, this is something I got to watch out for, you know. Ministers aren't exempt. I always want to make sure when I preach a message, every minister better have the humility to always say that what they preach is for them as well. Amen. Any preacher that ever gets up in front of you and says, I'm preaching something that's for you but not for me, well, then you know. Then you know that he or she is not for you, right? You know, praise the Lord. His plan, the plan of the Holy Ghost, won't work if he's grieved. All right. His power is not active if he's grieved. All right. And see, the Holy Ghost is constantly looking for a way to agree with us. Amen. Amen. He wants to walk in agreement with us and not to be grieved. Have you found Hebrews chapter 3? Let's go over there. And we're going to start in verse 8. And we're going to read down through verse 11. How many of you know that Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, they deal with God's people in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel. And remember how God had made a promise to them to take them out of slavery in Egypt. How many of you know that the Old Testament is an illustration of what God would do for us in the New Testament? Of course, the Old Testament is completely accurate historically, but how many of you know that when Israel was in slavery and bondage in Egypt for those 430 years, that represented what truly was going on with humanity, and that is bondage and sin, all right? And when God said, I want to deliver Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, ultimately that would be an illustration of God's desire to deliver all of humanity out of sin, all right? And so now we see the New Testament now is explaining why those events took place in the Old Testament, because they represented a bigger plan and a bigger picture. You know, how many of you know that Israel getting delivered out of Egypt all those thousands of years ago was a great thing? God certainly showed himself who he is and his power and was part of his plan. But how many of you know it represented a bigger plan for the entire world? Amen. And so now he's going to use that account with the Israelites to teach us of what not to do. Because remember, here they came out of Egypt with great power and miracles, signs and wonders. Remember all the power of God that was displayed when they came out of Egypt? We're talking about the 10 plagues there. You can go over in the book of Exodus, right, starting in chapter 7 and beyond. You know, you start reading how God showed himself so strong to get Israel out of there, all right, that he had to deal with a very contentious Pharaoh. Remember that? And I mean, we're talking sign and wonder after sign and wonder and all this stuff. And he gave Moses and Aaron. Remember, Moses had the staff and he'd throw it down and it would become a snake. Remember? And he'd take it back up and it would become a staff again. And remember, Pharaoh, he had his magicians that could mimic the power of God for two of the 10, you know, signs and wonders. They could keep pace. But how many of you know that the devil can mimic God in some things, but he can't keep going. He's going to run out. He's going to exhaust his abilities, and God is just going to keep on going and keep on showing himself strong, right? And of course, they got out of there, and then as they're going through the desert, they come up to the Red Sea, the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. We had the manna, or the bread that fell from heaven. We had the water out of the rock. We had the quails and the meat and all the stuff that God did for them, you know. And so God, you know, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, you know, the presence of God that filled the tabernacle. Remember all this? When his presence came down on the top of Mount Sinai, it was a lot of good things there, all right? But how many of you know that Israel saw all those miracles and the majority of that nation still rebelled against God and they still grieved the heart of God, all right? And so that's the passage we're talking about. And now God is using these folks as an illustration, so we make sure not to do what they did, all right? And so let's see it. Let's go over here to verse 8. And he says this, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, that's talking about Israel when they provoked God in the wilderness, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. Notice he says, don't harden your hearts like they hardened their hearts. Notice it's completely possible for a Christian to harden their hearts just like those folks did in the Old Testament. It is just as possible for a Christian to fail like they did back there in the Old Testament. All right? It's just as possible for them to fall and to not fulfill the plan of God, just like most of Israel failed to the plan of God there in those days. All right? And so let's go here. He says in verse 9, he says, when your fathers or your ancestors tempted me, they proved me and saw my works 40 years. God is saying they saw way too much. They knew way too much to be acting the way they were acting. Folks, I'm going to say this to the same thing to this church. We have seen too much. We have been taught too much to grieve the heart of God, right? Amen. You know, you can say it this way. We've seen too much. God has shown himself so mighty on our behalf. We've learned so much. We've seen the acts of the Holy Ghost. You know, it would be a shame for us not to fulfill the plan of God. Amen. He was telling Israel, you've seen too much. You've known too much to act the way you're acting. All right? You should not be defeated like they were defeated in that wilderness. He said, and the whole problem comes back to they hardened their hearts. They hardened their hearts. They stopped being tender towards the things of God. You know, they stopped desiring to please God and they started to desire to please themselves. Okay? And he says in verse 10, wherefore, God says, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart and they have not known my ways. And so verse 11, God says, so I swear in my wrath. That word swear means promise or vow. I vow they shall not enter into my rest. All right. Notice there was a plan. Notice God had something for them, and he had something that he wanted them to have, and that something was a great blessing to their life. All right? The rest was the land of Canaan, right? And of course, there was something more. It was a spiritual promise. But I mean, naturally, it looked like the land of Canaan. In the land of Canaan, it was a place where their needs were exceedingly met. It was a place where their joy would have been full. It was a place where they would have raised their generations. They would have succeeded. They would have seen the miracles of God and all this stuff. God had a promise for them, he says, but now, because of the hardness of their hearts, they are not going to see it. Listen, God wanted them to have that more than they wanted to have that. Listen, and there's going to be a lot of times you're going to see Christians in this day and time where they're going to act, you know, you're going to want them to have things more than they're going to want to have things. And that's a real, real shame. It doesn't need to be that way at all. All right? But just because God promised something doesn't mean that it's automatically going to happen. There's going to be something that you're going to have to do. All right? You're going to have to make sure that you don't grieve the heart of God and grieve the Spirit of God. God looked at them. They said, look, they kept doing what they were doing. They kept saying what they're saying. They kept acting the way they're acting. And God said, now they're not going to walk into it. It's going to be a promise that goes unfulfilled, not because of God, but because of them. All right? And you can see that if you go over to chapter 4 and verse 1, let me tell you, people say, no, Pastor, that can't happen to us. We're New Testament, they're Old Testament. That's why. You know, well, let's see. Go over to chapter 4 and verse 1. You absolutely got to see this because it can happen to us if we're not careful. Look at it says, let us therefore fear, that word fear means reverence, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you, New Testament Christians, should seem to come short of it, right? Amen. Verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. The word gospel there, you say, well, how was the gospel preached to them? Well, the gospel to Israel was the good news of deliverance out of Egypt. We have an even better good news, don't we? We have the good news of deliverance from sin and the rest, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. He says, but the gospel or the good news was preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. And so this is the reason why Israel was going to go without the promise. They weren't mixing their faith in with the promises of God. Listen, you can sit in a church like this for years. You can sit in these seats for decades and you can hear promise after promise after promise after promise, but it doesn't make it automatic. You're going to have to mix faith in it. Amen. And I'll tell you what, you know, you better learn to see, you know, what that looks like, what that sounds like to mix faith. Praise the Lord. You know, mixing faith, it looks and sounds like something. Amen. Amen. You know, when we're praising and worshiping, what is that? That's mixing faith. When you bring your tithes and offerings, what are you doing? You're mixing faith. When you're serving in the ministry of helps, what are you doing? You're mixing faith. And most importantly, when you're speaking the word of God out of your mouth, you're mixing faith. Listen, folks, this is, you know, coming into a church and hearing the promises of God is no more automatic than going to the grocery store and expecting to eat. All right, how many of you, this will be interesting. How many meals have you cooked at the grocery store? You know, I'll be honest, I've never cooked one meal there. All right? It is just where I became aware of what's available to me. You know, and I always just say, church is your spiritual grocery store. You are here to hear what is available to you, but the cooking, you're going to do it at home. You know what I mean? And if you fail to eat, it wasn't because there wasn't enough available to you. All right? You know, and so when you hear the promises of God from the Word and we're speaking them and we're preaching them, that's a good opportunity for you to say, I'm going to have that. I'll have that. Isn't that what you do when you go through the aisles? You know, I'll have that or I need that. I'll take that. All right? Amen. And I'm just going to mix my faith for those things. Praise the Lord. You know, you can sit there and hear the gospel. You know, look at it. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Notice there are two groups of people in this scripture. You know, both heard the same thing, so to speak. They both heard the good news, but only one group profited from it, right? Because they got a mixed faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. So go back over there. This is all just getting ready for what we're trying to get to. Verse 10, go back over to chapter 3 and verse 10. But notice this, in verse 10, God said, "Wherefore I was grieved." And when God got grieved, the promise left. You know what I mean? When God got grieved, there was no way for them to get what God had, all right? And so I wanted to show you chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, because the scripture tells us the same thing can happen to Christians in the New Testament, all right? How many of you know that when it comes to Christians going without, all right, what is it, why do Christians go without, or why do God's people get destroyed? For a lack of knowledge, all right? And what you don't know, you can't confess. You know what I mean? You know, what you don't know, you can't confess, you know? Or you could say it this way, why are there so many Christians that are so easily shaken in this life? Because it's a lack of knowledge. It doesn't even take a crisis to destabilize a Christian without knowledge. All it takes is a thought. Do you know in the mind of so many Christians, because they're so weak on the Word of God, you know, or they haven't mixed faith, that just a thought can destabilize them? It doesn't even take a crisis. And all of a sudden, just a thought can convince that Christian that they are in crisis, when really there's not much wrong at all. You know what I mean? And so tonight, you know, I always, of course, I want to preach in a direction that will get God's people stable. We should not be so soon shaken by the thoughts and all the stuff and the circumstances around us. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So let's talk about some things. We're going to talk about things that grieve the Spirit, which is our clue to not do them. Amen. Amen. You're in verse 10 there. He says, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart. They have not known my ways." All right? Here's the number one thing that grieves the Spirit of God. Are you ready? Doing everything your way. God said, "They have not known my ways." Or you could say it this way. God said, "They did not know my way of doing things. And I was grieved because they did not do things my way." All right? You know, and I know this message is very unpopular today, you know, to actually tell Christians, guess what? It's God's way. Stop doing things your way. You know, one of our, Christians, you know, we know that verse over there, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Acknowledge him in all your ways," right? "And he shall direct your paths." Amen. Acknowledge him in all your ways. Why? Because what does that mean? You're not doing it your way. You're doing things his way. Glory to God. All right. So this is the number one thing that will grieve the Spirit of God, when you do everything your way and not the Lord's way. Remember over there, Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." Right? What is that saying? Unless you do it God's way. And God said, look at that generation. They just kept insisting on it their way. They got to have it their way. They wanted to do things their way with their time. They wanted to do it their way with their money. They wanted to do it their way with their talents and gifts. They wanted to do it their way and where they went and how they worked and what they did. Listen, how much more so in our society today? It's so self-absorbed, all right? This is kind of in line of what we've been talking about, why so many believers won't step out and witness to people that are lost. I had a chance today, by the way. A neighbor came to my door and wanted to talk to me about property around the house and stuff like this. It was a man that I never met face to face, but he just lives a few doors down from me, and came and, you know, a real nice man. He started talking, and all of a sudden he started talking about, you know, it just one, you know, thing led to another. He had found out that I was the pastor of this church, you know, just down the road here. And he started talking about spiritual things and so on. And so I could tell, I'm like, oh boy, okay, he's got some beliefs here. Okay, good. And he started talking about things, and you know, he started talking about the Bible. And as soon as I could get a word in edgewise, no, we were having a great conversation. But as soon as I could, I'm like, oh, that's great. Are you born again? Oh, no, I mean, I got to stop right, you know. That's what he said. He literally, like, here he was telling me all this stuff he believes and this Bible stuff and is this and it's that. And you know, I'm like, oh, great. Well, are you born again? And then his head goes down. Well, no, I got to stop right there. I don't think it means, you know, what people think, you know, think born again means. It means something different. And so he went on to, you know, kept talking. I could just tell by the way he talked. I said, you're Jehovah's Witness, aren't you? Yeah. And he's like, yeah. How'd you know? I said, because I've studied it before. You know, I know I teach a class actually in our Bible school about it and stuff. And so he started, you know, sharing things like this and all this, honestly, and not to be attacking, but wild false doctrine. It's what it is. Wild false doctrine that's not biblical. And I just kept bringing it around. Are you going to heaven? Oh, was Jesus the Son of God or not? Right. You know, listen, don't get into the theology. They will try to bring you out into, they'll bring you out into the deep theological waters where they try to drown you in deep theology. Don't go into the deep waters with them. Just keep bringing it back. Is Jesus the Son of God or not? And then he said, well, Jesus is actually just the greatest of the angels. I said, oh, really? Why does Hebrews chapter 1 said, to whom of the angels did God ever say, this is my beloved son? I said, you know, why is it over there, 1 John, you know, 5, 4, and 5, whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Verse 5, who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, I just say, oh, well, no, Jesus was actually a man like the apostles. Well, why is the scripture over there, Numbers 23:19, say, I'm not a man that I should lie, nor the son of man that I should repent. You know, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, I just started, you know, quoting some verses. And say, oh, really? Well, why this? Well, really? Well, why that? But don't go wading out into the deep theological waters. I just kept bringing it back to, is Jesus the Son of God? I said, well, if he's just an angel can't sacrifice themselves for your sins. That, you know, because how do we know? Because a third of the angels fell, you know, not worthy sacrifice, you know, and I just kept bringing it back. And finally, you say, well, Pastor, did you win him to the Lord? No, I didn't. And he says, here, I got to leave you this pamphlet, you know, they got this material, you know, nonstop stuff. I said, how about this? I said, okay, here, I'll take that. Why don't you take something from me now? Why don't I give you something to read? Oh, no, I don't want to read that because I know something better. I said, oh, I thought so, you know, and didn't want to have it. But I'll tell you what was it? It was still an opportunity to witness. Found myself in a conversation, praise the Lord. And so this is what we've been talking about, you know, and making sure that we're led of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And that we hear from heaven and we step out with that boldness when it's time to talk. Amen. Glory to God. All right. So we're talking here about not grieving the Spirit. Notice it says, they always err in their heart. They have not done things my way. How many of you know you got to do with your time what God says to do? Right. Yeah. And I'm preaching to the choir. You're here tonight. You know what I mean? How many of you know God does say some things regarding what we do with our time? He tells us in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the gathering of the brethren together. Amen. That's time related, doesn't he? How many of you know God has a way that he wants us to handle our finances? Yeah. And so many Christians, they're not handling it God's way, and they're wondering why the Spirit isn't moving in their finances. I'll tell you why. Because he's grieved. He's grieved when you know what to do and you choose not to do it. That grieves the heart of God. Amen. Woo, praise the Lord. See, we need to be led by the Spirit of God from moment to moment. Glory to God. Yep. I've watched people grieve the Spirit most of all because they make decisions based on natural circumstances. I cannot tell you how many Christians have told me through the years, well, I'm moving here because that's where the job is, that's where the more money is, that's where a better opportunity is because of the money and the stuff and all this. And they never took the time to hear from heaven, what did the Spirit say to you? What is the Holy Ghost saying to you? People say, well, I'm moving there because I like the weather down there better. Or I like this, you know, I like the money I'd make down there better. I there's a better home I can live in. And the whole time, they're making every decision in life based on natural circumstances. That, you say, well, Pastor, that just seems so natural. Exactly. But it grieves the Holy Ghost when we just do everything based on, you know, natural reasons. Don't do it. I see so many people, so many believers all the time. I mean, I'll meet with them in my office. I'll talk, I'll counsel, and so on. And they'll tell me, you know, things like, oh, we're doing this because of the money. We got to go here because of the job. We got to go here. Listen, that stuff grieves God's Spirit. How many of God's people are going before him and just say, Father, show me your will. Show me your will. I don't care if there's more money down there. I don't care if there's a better house over here. I don't care if the weather is better over here. Where do you want me? Father, I submit myself before your will. Father, I just pray that I will be sensitive to your voice and do what you want me to do. Because God was grieved with that nation because they did not know his way of doing things. Oh, God does not care. He does not lead you based on what's going to make you the most money. He's going to take care of you. He's going to bless you. All right, but sometimes there's a long way around it. And we're going to talk about that. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get more specific here as we go on. So many Christians, they don't consult the Lord. They don't listen to their spirit. They don't give the Holy Ghost any time to bear witness on the inside. Amen. God doesn't rush into anything. You know what I mean? He's patient. He's got time. So do you. If it's God's will today, it'll be God's will next week. You have time to wait and hear. All right? People that are doing things their way are the same people that will lose control of their emotions. These kind of people are the people that lose control of their emotions. You know why someone gets emotional? Because circumstances matter to them. Oh, yes. I'm going to say that again. Do you know why people get dominated by their emotions, controlled by fear, overly upset at every little thing in life? You know why? Because circumstances matter to them. Right. You say, well, Pastor, listen, I'm not in any way saying that, you know, you can't have, you know, feelings about, you know, certain things that happen or something that came up in someone's life. We're not talking about erasing compassion and mercy. Not at all. I'm talking about Christians that they'll hear some form of bad news and they get so shaken, so emotional, so afraid. You know, they get controlled by their emotions because those circumstances rock them so hard. I'll tell you what. When you are being led of the Spirit of God, how many times did you see Jesus get rocked to his core by his emotions? You didn't see it. You didn't see it. You saw someone that was rock steady, regardless of what was going on around him, so much to the point that he could sleep in a sinking boat. What was that? That's the control over someone's emotions. Amen. See, people that do everything their way, they will allow fear to drive their decisions. Remember over there, we're talking about the nation of Israel when they had come out of Egypt. Remember how they ran into some tough circumstances? And it says the whole camp cried and wailed and murmured before God and complained about Moses. Remember, and they said, you know, what is, you know, remember over there? Numbers chapter 14, to be exact. The first several verses, remember? It says, they said, well, let's pick us a new captain. Let's go back to Egypt. Good idea. Let's go back into slavery. You know what I mean? And all of a sudden, you know, they started to wail and to weep and all that stuff. Remember that? You know, I say, well, is God against crying? No, God's not against crying, but he is against emotions and fear making decisions in your life. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Come on, we got to go back to Egypt. Wrong direction, not the plan. You know, oh, we need another captain. Let's overthrow Moses. Not the plan. And God said, I'm grieved because the only thing they can do is be moved by circumstances, moved by their emotions. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Amen. This is what grieves the Spirit of God. Trying to help you. All right. These are the people, when they do everything their way, the people that are dominated by emotions and allow fear to drive their decisions, these are the ones who never learn to divide soul and spirit.
Absolutely.
Soul and spirit. Have you learned to divide the two? Life is going to find out. Life is going to find out, all right? Hey, you're right there in Hebrews chapter 3. Look back over to chapter 4 again and go to verse 12. It's on the same page in my Bible. Have you learned to divide soul and spirit? I'll read this verse and I'll explain to you what I'm talking about here. And if you've, you know, just decided to tune me in right now, this is a good time to tune in because you want to listen to this part. This is how you do it now. You know, this is how you will prevent grieving the Spirit. You know, I'm just going to tell you, the Bible tells us over there, what is it, Psalm 112, verse 7? It says, don't be afraid of evil tidings. There's going to be stuff that you hear. You know, there's going to be an evil report somewhere that gets to your ears in this life. And at that moment, we'll determine how you react is either going to bless the Holy Ghost and therefore determine his influence in your life, or it's going to grieve the Holy Ghost. How you react is how we determine, you know, whether you've divided soul from spirit. All right? Let me just tell you this before I read this verse. You know, you are a spirit being. You have a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. Folks, Christian doctrine for so long has said that soul and spirit are the same thing. They are not. Dear Lord, how can you divide something if it's the same thing? You know what I mean? Watch this, all right? People say, well, my soul and my spirit are the same thing. No, it's not. You better know the difference, all right? Let's read the verse and then I'll explain the difference. It says, for the word of God is quick. Now, I'm reading out of the King James. That word quick means what? Alive. How many of you know we have a living word right here? See, that's the difference between the Bible and any other so-called holy book. There's no other holy book besides the Bible, but I'm talking about in the minds of people. All right, the difference between them and this is that ours is alive. Glory to God. Amen. And Jesus is called the Word of God. Remember where it's written on his thigh? When he arrives, when he comes back in Revelation chapter 19, it says, and it was written on him, his name is called the Word of God. You and I are going to see that someday. And he's going to be on that horse, and you're going to look at that horse, and you're going to see his legs, you know, straddling that horse, and on one side is written his name, the Word of God. That is awesome. Hallelujah. So Jesus doesn't know, he doesn't just know the Word, he is the Word. In the beginning was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. John chapter 1, right? Amen. And so look at verse 12. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper. Don't you like that? Because it gets better. It's alive, powerful, and very sharp. Sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Okay? A newer translation would say down to the dividing line between soul and spirit, or the division of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, you know, dividing between, we'll talk about that, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Folks, if you've been around here for a while, you've heard this probably several times, but for the sake of our newer folks, I'm just going to show you. In the Word, the Bible tells us that we are a three-part being. Like God is a three-part being. He is Father, He is Son, He is Holy Ghost, right? And in the same way, we are spirit, we are soul, and we live in a body, okay? Do you see all three there? The dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The joints and marrow is a reference to the human body. And then our other two parts there are listed, soul and spirit. Let me show you another verse that divides all three, just so you know. Can you bring up 1 Thessalonians 5:23? We'll bring it up here for the sake of time, so you can see this is in other parts of the Bible, in the New Testament. In Paul the Apostle, he says this, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or completely. He says, "And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All right, do you see that? You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Okay, of course, your body, that's easy to explain. Did everyone bring their body with them here today? All right, good, good, you know. That's obviously your flesh and bones. That's the part that you saw in the mirror tonight when you were combing your hair. You know, this is obviously, how many of you know that the body has a voice and will try to convince you to do things? You know, how many of you know the flesh will talk to you? The flesh is not born again. The flesh that you live in will not live forever. Your flesh has the residuals of the plan and the purposes of Satan in it.
That's true.
That's true. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Your flesh will try to get you to disobey God. All right, you can't trust the voice of your flesh. It wants to touch things it shouldn't touch. It wants to see things it shouldn't see. The flesh gets all of its information from the five senses. Okay, pretty simple enough. All right. Now, where a lot of people, now go back over there to Hebrews 4:12, where a lot of people, Christians, get confused is the difference between soul and spirit, all right? The word soul is where we get our English word from, psychology. It is the Greek word psyche. You know, you're familiar with that, right? All right, the soul is the mind, the will, the intellect, and the emotions of man. All right? And just like your flesh has a voice, your soul has a voice in the form of emotions. Your soul is what tells you, or what tries to say, "I'm scared." Your soul is what tries to say, "We're not going to make it." Your soul is what tries to tell you, "Oh, what if I don't make it? What if this thing kills me? What if it takes me out?" That is the voice of your soul. And notice the voice of your soul is not always perfect. It's not always perfect. What does the Bible tell us over there in Romans chapter 12 that we have to do with the soul or the mind? We have to renew the mind, right? Remember Romans chapter 12 and verse 2? Remember that? It says, "Be not conformed to the image of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." What does that mean? It means to think differently according to the Word of God. And when you get saved, you might be completely heaven bound, right? But you could still have some bad thinking left in there. And so it takes time to know the Word and get that wrong thinking out of there, all right? That's what we're doing here tonight. We're here to renew our mind. This better not be the only time you renew your mind, but it's a great place to renew your mind, all right? The Bible tells us to crucify our flesh. Put it down, all right? Don't let it dominate you. Do you know why people go out there and have premarital sex? Because the flesh told them to, and they obeyed. And what happened? The Spirit of God is grieved. The Spirit of God is grieved when we listen to the voice of our flesh and when we listen to the voice of our soul. When a Christian just says, "Oh, I just can't do this," see, when a Christian says, "I can't do this," what is that? That's a violation of the Word of God, right? Because we have Philippians 4:13. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." You know, when a Christian, you know, gets dominated by fear, it shouldn't be, because we have 2 Timothy 1:7. "He has not given me the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind." That's why when fear tries to show its ugly face in my life, I say, "In Jesus' name, fear, I command you to leave." Because fear is trying to knock on my door and convince me that it belongs to me. Symptoms that try to come on your body are just knocking on the door to see if you will know that they don't belong to you. They're trying to make a delivery with your name on it, but you don't have to receive it. Return to sender, right? Praise the Lord. Glory to God, you know? But what if you don't know that? What if your soul or your mind is not renewed? What if you just thought, like what a lot of people thought, well, I guess that's just mine. You know, or if you say, well, I'm just so afraid. That grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. Not because God's mad at you, but because that's not his way. And he can only work with that which he agrees with.
That's good.
All right. The Holy Ghost does not agree with fear. Do you understand that? All right, and that doesn't mean like if you got afraid, the Holy Ghost doesn't stand there and say, I can't stand this person. You know, I mean, he just says, I can't agree with that. And so therefore, I can't move on that. I can't move in the environment where fear dominates because the Holy Ghost does not understand it. He does not agree with it. All right, when a Christian stands around and says, I just can't do this, I can't do this, I can't stand my employer, I can't stand my spouse, I just can't stand this, and you know, we're never going to make it, and why us, and why does this always happen to us? When they start talking that way, the Spirit of God is grieved. And he just looks, and he says, I can't agree with that. And it grieves him. You know why it grieves the Spirit of God? Because he wants to do something for you, but he can't. He's grieved out of love. First, he's grieved out of love. Do you understand that? Because he's sitting there, no doubt saying, I want them to have this. But I can't agree with that. You know, nobody tied the hands of God except you. Or me, if I did that. Right? Amen. All right. People that don't learn to divide soul and spirit. All right. So let's talk about that. So your soul is your mind, your will, your intellect, and your emotions. You can't let that voice dominate you. Do you know why? Because it's in the soul of man that the devil is going to try to speak to you. The soul is where he's going to say, hey, look at that person. You'd be happier with them instead of with your spouse. Where, why and how does that happen? It happens because a thought first entered the soul or the mind of man. No one just wakes up one day and just says, you know, today's the day I'm going to begin a lifelong journey into adultery. Or today's the day I'm going to begin my lifelong journey into alcoholism. Or today's just the day I've just decided to allow paralyzing fear and anxiety just to run my life. They didn't just wake up and just say that. A thought first entered their soul. And there's nothing more dangerous on this earth, okay, on this earth, than an evil thought entering the mind, an unrenewed mind. You give an evil thought to an unrenewed mind, bad things happen. Bad things happen, all right? And so you better know that you cannot trust the voice of your emotions. You cannot trust the voice of your mind. Why? Come on now. How many of you have had thoughts just out of nowhere, just rip through your mind? And you just think, where'd that come from? Well, I can tell you where it came from. But I mean, you just sit there and you think, my goodness, that entered my mind. And if people knew it, they'd throw me in jail. I know you never have had that happen to you. You're all looking at me so like, well, what have you been thinking about, Pastor Tim? Listen, the same thing you have been. You know, the same thoughts that try to, you know, get on me. Listen, when I say this, I don't say there's any kind of pride or any, what would there to be pride in? But, you know, just as my role as spiritual leadership, I can guarantee that the thoughts that have come against you have come against me 10 times more. I can guarantee you they have. I can guarantee it. Because the devil would love to topple down leadership. Absolutely. And so you've ever had those thoughts just race through your mind. You can't trust the voice of your mind. What if you act on those thoughts? What if you act on them? What if you act on them? You're all like, oh, I know, it'd be crazy. Well, that's just the thing. A lot of people are. They're just acting on that thought because they didn't divide soul and spirit, all right? So what's your spirit? Your spirit's the real you. Your spirit is what was born again when you asked Jesus into your heart. Your spirit is what communicates with God the Father, all right? Where is that verse over there? Is it Proverbs 20:27? The spirit of man is a candle of the Lord, searching the inward parts of the belly. The spirit of man, all right, is the candle of the Lord, meaning God communicates his light into your spirit, searching the inward parts of your belly, or what we call the gut. All right? Not physically. You know, I've been trying to shave that shave that gut away, right? But I mean, spiritually speaking, literally in the center of man is the spirit of man. And so many Christians, they're living up here when they should be living down here. All right? How many of you know there's a dividing line between the mind or the soul, the emotions of man, and the spirit of man? God is not telling the plans of God to your mind first. He's giving them first to your spirit. All right? Let me show you this. Go over to 1 Corinthians. You're not too far away. Hold your place in Hebrews. We're coming right back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you this. Okay? And again, if you've been here for a while, you've heard me teach on this. But don't ever think you're above going back and looking at a verse again. Bible says that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's start in verse 9. Here's a verse that's taken out of context a lot. I know because I've been there when they do, and they're doing so with good intentions. This scripture I've heard quoted at several funeral services, thinking that it's a reference to heaven, but it's not. Not at all. Not even close. All right. So, oh, Pastor, you're treading on my sacred cow. Well, that's all right. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man. The word heart there is actually the Greek word psyche or soul. The things which God has prepared for them that love him. Notice God has already prepared things for the people he loves. Is there anybody here that is loved by God? Yeah, all right, good. You were quick on the draw with that one. Yep, I'm loved by God. And just in case you're not, you know, familiar, I'm his favorite. That is the love of God, where every one of us can look at God and say, I'm his favorite. Because in his eyes, he has the ability to do that with every single one of us. Amen. Praise the Lord. But notice he has prepared. Well, if you prepare something, that means what do? You've ahead of time, right? Meaning it's already there waiting for you. You know, if someone says, hey, I prepared a meal for you, it's waiting for you. It's already done. How many of you know, when we didn't read the verse over there, Hebrews chapter 4 says, and these works were done before the foundations of the world. What God prepared for us is already waiting. The milk and honey is already on the table, right? Amen. Eye has not seen it. Ear has not heard it. What does that mean? The physical senses of man does not find this. Okay? It says, for those things that God has prepared for those that love him, all right? People say, well, let's talk about heaven. No, it's not. Why? Verse 10. Put it in context. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. Whoo, praise the Lord. The them that it's talking about are the things that I can't hear, ear can't, I can't hear. I can't see, ear can't hear, and mind cannot conceive. God says, but he does reveal these things to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The places where mind can't get to.
That's right.
Places that your flesh can't get to. Verse 11, how are you going to find it? For what man knoweth the things of a man, or the plans of a man? Meaning the things that God has for a man. I can't see, ear can't hear, mind can't conceive. All right? Save or accept the spirit of man which is in him. So notice it says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. All right? And remember, the spirit of God wants to reveal these things to us. Where? Not in our flesh, not in our mind, but in our spirit. You will never discover the plan of God for your life out of your mind. So you better learn to divide soul and spirit. You, meaning you better understand what is the voice of God in your spirit versus the voice of your emotions in your mind, okay? That's what we're talking about here. People that never learn to do this, they are going to be the ones that are so easily shaken. When bad news tries to rise up, or when things go on this earth, or whatever happens, they're the first ones to lose control of their emotions. Why? Because they're living out of their soul. People that live out of their soul will grieve the Holy Ghost. What is living out of your soul? Man, I'm so afraid. I don't know. I can't believe they told me that. I'm so worried about my child. I understand. The devil knows how to dance on your heartstrings concerning children. He's going to tell you all day long how he's going to ruin their life and hurt them and all that. People say, well, every good parent worries for their child. No, no good parent ever worried for their child. Worry never blessed your children. Your children don't need your worry. They need your faith. They need a mother and a father that know their authority in the name of Jesus and say, devil, you take your hands off that child. Glory to God that they know how to stand up and they don't let fear, because you've heard me say this how many times, the fear of the something is worse than the something. You know, when a doctor tells you something, and if it's not good news, that fear will try to get into your body. That fear is more damaging than a symptom in your body. Your goal is to keep fear out, because faith cannot operate. Because fear will always grieve the spirit. Why? Because he don't agree with it. The Spirit of God doesn't agree with it. Amen. Come on now, somebody. We better learn, and we better understand. You know, we got to divide soul and spirit. You know, we have to take time. How do we do that? Well, you're there. Go back over to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. The Word of God. What you don't know is hurting you. Come on. The life that you're believing God for is on the other side of knowledge. You got to know. It's got to be in your shopping cart. You got to know what's available to you if you're going to mix faith for it. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. People that fail to divide soul and spirit, they allow fear to drive their decisions. And these are the ones who lose control in their mind. They're very emotional. They're led by comfort. And they're driven by carnal desires. The only thing they think about is something carnal. The only thing they think about is more money or a better business or a new relationship, or all they think about is natural circumstances. Yeah, those are the people that will lose control of their emotions. We have to be spirit-led. We have to make sure, are you listening down in here? Have you divided the difference so you can tell the difference between mind and spirit? You can tell the difference. Well, we should know what the voice of the flesh sounds like. That's pretty easy. But where it tries to trip up people is that they listen up here. God's not revealing his plans up there. Now, your spirit, you'll get them in your spirit, and then your spirit will enlighten your mind. But what we're talking about, you're listening in here. Stop. When there's a decision to make, when there's an investment to make, when there's a place to go or whatever, I'm listening in here. I'm listening in here. I'm listening in here. But so many Christians, well, I got to go there because the money's over there, or the job's over there, or the weather's over there. I got to do this, that, and this. Are you listening in here? Are you listening? See, Christians that don't actively listen to the voice of the Holy Ghost in their spirit will grieve him all the time. They will get so calloused of how they grieve the Spirit if they're not careful that the Holy Ghost will be standing there the whole time saying, I can't do anything. Can't do anything because of the way they talk or the way they act or what they're doing and how, you know, all their decisions are just based on carnal things. Just based on carnal stuff. Well, amen. Let me show you Jesus. Go over to Luke chapter 4. Are you with me? I'll tell you what. Say, well, Pastor, I really came to church tonight to swing from the chandeliers. Well, go for it. Glory to God. You know, But this is going to save your life.
Yes, it will.
I'll tell you what, I'm so glad my pastor taught me how to divide soul and spirit.
Amen.
See, the voice of the Holy Ghost in your life is the voice of your conscience.
Yes.
Down in here.
Yes,
you'll just have a witness, a knowing. It won't necessarily come all the time in the form of words or phrases or sentences. You'll just know. On the inside, nope, not supposed to do that. Nope, not supposed to take that trip. Or, yes, I'm supposed to go there. Or, nope, that's not the house. Or, yes, that's the one. Or, this is the job. Or, this is the spouse for me. Or, whatever it is, you better know. Or, how about this? Because if you can't divide soul and spirit, how will you ever witness to the lost? You know why? Because your mind is never going to tell you to go talk to them. You know why? Because emotions will always side with your soul or your you know, with your mind. Since when in your mind do you ever have spiritual boldness? It's not so much out of the mind. It's out of your heart. It's out of the center of the man, your spirit. It's in your spirit. As soon as I got talking to that man, I just start listening down here. As soon as, you know, my neighbor came to the door, introduced himself, I'm standing there, we're just standing on my porch, I'm just listening right here. I'm just listening, all right? Just waiting, looking for the open door. And then, of course, the door became so apparent, you know. He started talking about the Word of God and all this and started getting to some really outlandish stuff. And I'm like, you know, and just as soon as I had a half a second pause in there, I said, but are you born again? And boy, it's so amazing how just that statement, it just pierces right to the heart.
Yeah.
Oh, I know this and I know that, I know this and I know that, and I know this, and I've been in this religion and that and this, and I teach this and all that. Are you born again?
Yeah.
All of a sudden, it just brought it back down to earth, struck right to the core of his heart. And the whole time, he's sitting there looking me right in the eye. So bold, so confident. And I'm just standing there, okay, all right, okay. Looking at him right in the eye, I said, but are you born again? Oh, yeah. The eyes go to the floor. You know why? Because it's striking right to the core of his heart. And I didn't say it sharp. I didn't say it contentiously. I want to know.
Yeah.
My neighbor.
True.
I want this man to be in heaven with me. You know what I mean? Amen. All right, go to Luke 4:1. And let's look at Jesus here. Let's look at his example of dividing soul and spirit. Okay, look at verse 1. Luke 4:1 says, and Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, full of the Spirit, right? Here is our Spirit-filled Savior. Here he is. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness. That is an excellent example of someone who has divided soul and spirit. Say, well, Pastor, what do you mean? There's only one explanation why someone would be so sensitive to the Holy Ghost to purposely follow the Spirit into a place where there's nothing, where there's lack, where there's hardship. The soul would never tell you to go to the wilderness. The soul will only side with comfort. The soul will only side with convenience. Why are there so many Christian non-tithers? Because it takes a spiritual man or woman to tithe. Because money does not speak to the spirit as much as money speaks to the soul. Money says to the soul, you better hold on to me. You better not give that. You better not do this. I had someone tell me the other day, the reason why they had financial trouble is because they gave to the church. And I don't mean, it wasn't even in this church. They were telling me, our marriage fell apart because of this and that. And I thought, oh my goodness. I said, well, let me just tell you, first of all, giving to God never hurt your life. That does not hurt your life. I can guarantee you that. There was something else going on there, but it wasn't because of the giving to the church. Well, amen. Praise the Lord. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So you know his soul would never tell him to do that. And you say, well, Pastor, his soul was always perfect. Yes. Yeah, Jesus never missed it. But he dealt with thoughts just like you and I. He was tempted in his soul just like you and I are. All right, and I'm going to show you that in a second. So The Spirit of God, notice the Spirit was not above leading him into a place where there might be a test. Doesn't mean that God was authoring, you know, poverty or something for him. I'm just saying that God was saying, I got a plan for you, and there's a purpose here. And I got to take you, the wilderness is not the destination, but the wilderness is still important. There's still a purpose for it. Amen. You have to be spirit-led, dividing soul and spirit to be led into the wilderness. You know you'd have to be, because your soul will never lead you there. All right? Christians, if we're not careful, we have a way of always looking at how circumstances are going to feel on the flesh without thinking about what they mean for the purpose. So many Christians would have never followed the Spirit out into the wilderness because they just think, well, that won't feel good. That doesn't look good. That doesn't feel like prosperity. That doesn't feel comfortable. But Jesus said that, you know, Jesus was willing. He was going into the wilderness, not because it was going to feel good on the flesh, but because it was necessary for a purpose. The soul will only chase positive circumstances. The spirit is always chasing a purpose. Man of life, let me get that into you. My goodness, the soul is only chasing good feelings. But when you're a spiritual person, you're chasing the purpose. Why was Jesus led out here? You know he was going to be tempted by the devil himself, because God needed to be able to trust him on this earth. Right? Meaning, you know, Jesus was going to prove that he was not going to serve the devil. Jesus, you know, do you understand this? This is what a lot of people don't understand. They think that Jesus automatically was going to succeed. No. Jesus could have failed. He could have given in to those temptations, and he could have said, he could have bowed to the devil's wishes, and he would have done that. We all would have been lost, and God would have never gotten his son back. Do you realize when God sent Jesus to this earth, even though his foreknowledge knew, there still was no guarantee that he was going to get him back? You know what I'm saying? He was obviously tempted. If temptation, you know, the Bible says that Jesus was tempted. All right, and you know the next verse. You know, go to verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. Temptation is not a temptation unless there's a risk of failure. Do you understand that? Jesus was not out there because it was going to feel good. He was out there because it was necessary for the purpose. He had to be tempted all the same way that you and I are tempted. He had to show the world that he went through every temptation and succeeded over every one of them. Only then would he be the perfect sacrifice. All right? Do you see that? You understand that? And so many Christians today, they say, well, just take me where it feels good. You know, take me where it's comfortable. Take me where it's convenient. Take me for the good feeling. You know, I'll go there. That's just soulish. That's why a lot of, you know, Christians don't tithe. That's why a lot of them don't serve. That's why they don't show up to midweek service. Why? Because they're soulish. They're just, well, I'm feeling this. I'm feeling that. Circumstances are this. The circumstances are that. That kind of living grieves the spirit. Let me show you another thing about Jesus. I wasn't planning on going into all this, but I'm enjoying it. I'm well off the notes, by the way. This wasn't the plan. But one of my favorite examples of this, go to Matthew 26. So if you've ever sat there and blamed yourself for having bad thoughts, let me just tell you, you're in good company. You know why? Because Jesus had more bad thoughts than you ever had. Pastor, that's sacrilegious. Jesus never had a bad thought. Yes, he did. He had to be tempted with every evil thought that humanity has ever faced. Say, well, Pastor, what are you saying? Jesus was tempted in his mind to commit murder? Yes, he had to face that temptation. Of course, he didn't do it. Listen, being tempted is not the same as sinning. You and I are tempted with stuff all the time. We don't act on them. You know what I mean? Jesus didn't act on any of it. You say, oh my goodness, every rotten thing you can imagine in humanity, Jesus was tempted by it. He had to. Listen, if you're a spiritual person, you're chasing the purpose. You're not chasing the feelings. You know, That's what it looks like when somebody is divided soul and spirit. Matthew 26:36. Let's go over there. Matthew 26:36. Oh, yeah, we're getting ready to wrap this up. Kinda, sorta. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Praise God. Verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them, his disciples. This is the night before his crucifixion, by the way. Unto a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there, yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Well, that's interesting. Sorrowful and very heavy, talking about emotionally. Then saith he unto his disciples, well, the three of them, Peter, John, and James, he says, my soul, everyone say soul. He says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Wait here and watch with me or pray with me. Jesus said, I am being so attacked by emotions, it feels like I could die. Remember Luke's gospel told us that blood started to appear in Jesus' sweat because he was so tempted with the emotions of facing the crucifixion? None of us have ever experienced this, by the way. None of us have ever been tempted or tried or tested to the point that in his emotions like Jesus was at this moment, all right? The only thing as close to it on earth that exists is that they say that blood in the sweat on the forehead of criminals that are on death row, getting ready to be executed, that happens because they get so overwhelmed. They actually, I forget the name of it, but it is actually a real physical condition when small capillaries in their forehead start breaking and blood starts coming out into their sweat. Luke's gospel records the same thing happening to Jesus. So very few people, if any, have ever been tested emotionally like this. All right? Now look what he says. He says, I'm so overwhelmed with this feeling of sorrow, I feel like I could die. All right, that's what he's saying. Verse 39, he went a little further and fell on his face. Now this is where I'm going to show you Jesus was tempted to fail. Watch this. He says, and he prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now he's talking about the cross there, and I'm not going to go into the explanation this time about what the cup is. Let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Do you realize what Christ is saying right there? While he was on this earth, he's saying, my emotions are giving me a different will than the Father. Jesus is saying, I don't will this. But he prayed according to the purpose, not the feeling. The feeling said, don't do it. But the purpose said, you have to do it. So nevertheless, see, what was Jesus going through? He's being tempted to fail or to give up. He was being bombarded with more thoughts than you could ever imagine. And so if you think that, you know, if the devil's beating you up because you've had bad thoughts coming through your head, just know Jesus had more. You can't even imagine the excruciating attack on his mind at that moment. But what is he going to do? He's divided soul and spirit. Watch this. Verse 40. So Jesus was tempted to have a different will than the Father. Do you think you're ever tempted to have a different will than the Father? But what if your mind is unrenewed? What if you haven't divided soul and spirit and you just listen to those of feelings? Okay. What if Jesus gave in to his feelings? What happens to all of us? Hell. That's what happens. And then he cometh unto his disciples. He finds them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch or pray with me for an hour? Verse 41. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Watch what Jesus says here. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Do you see in this passage, Jesus mentioned all three parts of our being? He said, my soul is so overwhelmed with emotions, it's trying to get me to disobey God. Can't trust it. My flesh is weak. Can't trust that either. He said, but the spirit on the inside is willing. Isn't that so good? He had a perfect storm of thoughts raging against him in his mind. But on the inside, he divided soul and spirit. He said, nope, can't live out of the storm up here. Can't live out of the sorrow up here. But down here where I hear God, I'm going to obey. That is the definition of someone who's divided soul and spirit. Amen. See, I'm just telling you, here's the good news. You don't have to live by every thought. Here's the good news. Every thought is not you. Now, what happens, you get in trouble when you act on those thoughts. Stop living out of here and start living out of your born-again spirit. Praise the Lord. All right? Glory to God. See, there's times we don't understand why we felt led to do something and then it got tough. Ever had that happen to you? You were told to do something, but then you thought, well, I know God told me to do this, but then it actually got tough. And so many people say, I must have missed it. Because if it was God, it would have only felt good. Well, that's where they made their first mistake. You know, yes, in the end, it's going to feel real good. It's going to be the blessing of God. But there's a way around. Listen, in the wilderness, when they were coming out of Egypt and out of slavery, did some things get tough for them? Yeah. But see, they obviously weren't renewed in their mind, and they started to complain against God and wanted to follow their emotions. But see, God said, but it's necessary. That walk through the desert is necessary because when you get to the promised land, there are giants waiting for you. And if you can't conquer the wilderness, how are you going to slay the giant? You know, if Jesus couldn't defeat Satan out in the wilderness, how is he going to defeat him on the cross? The purpose. The Spirit of God is leading us according to the purpose, not the feelings. But if we're not Spirit-led, we're never going to get it. If we don't know how to listen on the inside, we're never going to get that. Yeah, we don't understand why we felt led to do something and then it got hard. There was something you needed to get there. That's why. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Jesus, there was something he needed to get in that wilderness. There was something for him there, even though it got tough. Right, yes. Jesus needed to prove something in that wilderness. The wilderness walk for Israel was part of the purpose. Come on now. Like I said, they had giants to face, and that wilderness was what was going to get them ready for victory. What you're walking through right now is getting you ready for that vision that you've had in your heart for years. That, come on now. See, but people that are soulish in their mind and they're just overwhelmed with emotions and they've never renewed their mind and they just listen to every thought in their head and they lose control of their emotions and feelings and all that stuff, they grieve the Spirit. Because, I mean, if most Christians, the Spirit of God would say, come on, let's go to the wilderness. They'd say, no way. I'm not going out there. Doesn't feel good there. Doesn't look good out there. It's not prosperous out there. I'm not going there. The Spirit of God would say, but there's a purpose for it. Yeah, that wilderness is not prosperous, you're right. But on the other side of it, it is. See, the devil is going to try to tell you that that hard time is the destination. It wasn't the destination for Israel. They were passing through it. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We don't live in it. We don't camp out there. We don't live there forever. And the devil is just going to try to tell you that this tough spot you're in is just the new normal. It's not the new normal. It's just a time in a season. But there's something you need to get out of that. Yeah, praise the Lord. You need to learn to pass this test. If you're going to walk in. Why? Because if you walk into more with God, the more you walk into, the more it's tested. Sure. You better be built up and ready to face the bigger giants. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. See, this is all going back to, this is what grieves the Spirit when people just do things their own way. What if Jesus would have said, no, I'm not going out in that wilderness. You kidding me? The Spirit of God would have been grieved. Israel got out there and they said, man, this is hard. This is too tough. We don't want to go there. There's giants in the land and all this. And the Spirit said, I'm grieved. They always want to do it their own way. Christians grieve the Spirit of God all the time. I don't want to go to church. Hey, they're having special meetings down there. We're driving up here. We don't want to do that. Spirit of God, grieved. Oh, I'm not doing that business. I need the money for this and that. I'm not going to tithe. Spirit of God, grieved. Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? I'm so afraid. I've never heard of it. Oh, they said this or the doctor said that. Grieved. Grieved. You getting something out of this? Yeah. Amen. All right. Glory to God. Now we're going to end on this. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to give you the second thing. And the good news is that that's the end of the list for tonight. The second thing is that grieves the spirit, if you're not careful, is what we say. What we say. Obviously, I've made that point several times already tonight, so I'm just going to say a couple things, and then we'll be done. Of course, if the Holy Ghost has something for us to do tonight, we, of course, will follow that. Ephesians, where did I tell you to go? Chapter 4. And look at verse 29. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying or building up or strengthening somebody, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. My goodness, that verse is convicting. Because if what you're saying is not edifying somebody, then it does what verse 30 says. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Corrupt communication grieves the Holy Ghost. You know, when you gossip about somebody, it grieves the Holy Ghost. When you talk somebody down, it grieves the Holy Ghost. When you present a situation where you're better at something than somebody else, it grieves the Holy Ghost. You know, pride grieves the Spirit of God. You know, foul language grieves the Holy Ghost. Dirty jokes grieve the Holy Ghost, right? Amen. Doubt and unbelief. What am I going to do? How are we going to make it? Oh, my goodness. Grieves the Holy Ghost. Because all of those are forms of corrupt communication. Isn't that right? Amen. So notice that the Holy Ghost must be listening to what you say. Why? The Holy Ghost is always looking for words that he can agree with. He's got to be able to agree with your speech. Amen. Your words is, at least primarily, how you agree with God. Your words are the steering wheel for God's power. They decide, your words decide what the Spirit of God's going to do. Your words decide what the Spirit of God is going to do. Real quickly, I got to do my homework here. Try Numbers 14:28, I believe. Remember when those Israelites cried out and complained against God and said, "What? He just wants us to die in this wilderness. We're just going to die out here." Remember? And then this was God's response to them. This is what God said to them after they said, "Well, we're just going to die out here. This wilderness is going to kill us, and this is so bad." Look what God says. God said, "Say to them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you." Notice this. It wasn't God's idea that they die in the wilderness. It was their idea. It was their words. Yeah, and it steered the power of God. What is it? Isaiah, man, here we go. 57:19, is this the one? Isaiah 57:19, try that one. Yeah, look what God says. He says, "I create the fruit of the lips." Or you could say it this way, God's saying, I create the fruit of your lips. Amen. "Peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him." Yeah. Why? Because I'm going to create the fruit of your lips. So obviously, if God's going to heal them, they obviously were talking healing. Speaking of talking healing, can you bring up Proverbs 15:4? In the Amplified, let's try it that way. I love how the Amplified words it, because that's honestly how the original Hebrew says it. Go to Proverbs 15:4. "A gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life, but willful contrariness in it," or in your mouth, "breaks down the spirit." Yeah, you talk wrong, you know, it's going to break down your spirituality. Absolutely. "But a gentle tongue with its healing power." is a tree of life. You know why it says healing power? Because anytime you see in the Old Testament a reference to the tree of life, it's always a reference of healing. You remember over there in Ezekiel's prophecy of chapter 47? Remember Ezekiel saw the vision of the living waters flowing out of the temple of God in the trees along the river? And it said that there was fruit on those trees and there was a new harvest every month of different fruit. And he said, and the fruit was for the healing of the nations. Those trees of life, which they were called in that prophecy, is a reference to healing. And so that's why it says a gentle tongue with its healing power. Glory to God. Amen. So what you say, it matters. And if you're not careful, you'll grieve the Spirit by what is coming out of your mouth. Did you get some help here tonight? Right? You're not chasing the feelings, are you? You're not chasing just the comfort or the convenience. I don't know about you, but let's chase the purpose. The purpose. Jesus went into the wilderness for the purpose, not the feeling. You know, Israel went into the wilderness for the purpose, not the feelings, and they got the two confused.
Okay.
They started thinking, this is the purpose. We don't feel good. I can't stand this. And they complained. See, that's why Jesus didn't complain. He said, these feelings, they're temporary, but the purpose is eternal. You better learn to love the purpose. I'm going to speak to you just honestly. And you hear me say this all the time, right? What are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? What are you going to do? Because honestly, there will be times in your life the purpose is the only thing keeping you going. There's times when things will try to grind you down. All the feeling in the world, all the good feelings are gone. And the only thing that keeps you going forward is the purpose. I just say this, I'm too far in now to ever give up. I am too far in to ever give up. I've gone too far. I've seen God do too much. I know too much. You know, I'm saying this for all of us. Say, I went down there, that pastor says he knows so much. No. I'm saying we have seen too much. We know too much. God is too big. The promises are too good to give up now. Amen. That purpose is what keeps you going when the feelings will never keep you going. When the feelings are gone, you know? You've lost that love and feeling. Whoa, that love. You know, what are you going to do when the feeling is gone, right? I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to live by covenant. You're going to live by purpose. Praise the Lord. So let me just say this. Let me just say this to you. That place that you're in, that dry spell that you're in, that land that seems to be such a hard place right now, it has a purpose for you. It has a purpose for you. It is producing in you a greater harvest. Is producing in you a greater ability to receive the victory. It's just going to help you receive the victory. God didn't make a mistake, and neither did you. He knows it's got a reason. It's giving something you need to receive something bigger down the road. Did you receive that? I hope so, because that wasn't my idea to say that. That is by the Spirit of God, and you better know the difference. Let's pray. Father, we just love you and we praise you tonight. You are so good and so faithful. Lord, thank you. You are so merciful. And Father, above all else, the name of Jesus be high and lifted up, that you would be glorified. Father, we got our help here tonight, and we thank you for it. The purpose versus the feelings. We got to decide. And Father, we don't want to grieve the Spirit by being soulish, mental, fear-dominated, emotions and feeling-dominated people. Of course, Father, we know that there's plenty of good feelings and good things that we get to enjoy in our emotions. But Father, we're not going to lose control just because something got tough. Father, you're so faithful and so good. And Father, I just command your blessing upon each one that's here tonight. And Father, I thank you that angels go before them. Father, I thank you that your increase and promotion is upon them. Father, I thank you that we get to walk through things that are preparing in us a greater note of victory. Father, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Father, thank you. Father, thank you. Lord, I thank you for filling my mouth that we may speak to these people and put something good into their lives. Father, we just give you all the glory. We give you all the praise. And Father, tonight, as we have an opportunity to sow and to give into our local church, Father, we just say this, we're joyful givers. Father, we're joyous in our giving. We love to give. We love to provide for the house of God. And Father, as we do, we honor you. Father, as we do, we know that, again, it's for the purpose. Father, we know that when we give, it's not just money in these envelopes. There's souls in these envelopes. There's influence. And Father, we thank you that every time we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. Thank you, Father. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Brothers, you may serve the people. Glory to God. Did you get some help here tonight?